We're continuing on with our series of Getting to Jericho. We're looking at the people of Israel under Joshua's leadership as they are instructed by God that they're supposed to enter the promised land and conquer everything. But sitting right in their way, one of their first major obstacles is the walled city of Jericho. Now, in this picture, the walls aren't very high. But back in the day, they were significant. Jericho is one of the most ancient cities on earth. It has been a walled city for a significant portion of its history. It was an old town by the time Joshua came around. And there it is. They can see it in the distance across the river, and it's just this impregnable wall. They have no idea how they're going to get across and how they're going to conquer them, how they're going to take it long before the days of siege weapons and that whole concept. And we're going to spend a couple of weeks here looking at how God got them past this insurmountable obstacle. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from a city I'm not going to name, because no matter what happens, it will sound wrong, and I don't wish to be quoted. And it'll go on the internet, and people will take just that clip and say, "He said it anywhere." I don't want to hear it. So Joshua rose early in the morning. He and all the sons of Israel set out from the unnamed city, and they came to the Jordan. And they lodged there before they crossed. Now, when it says they lodged there, that means they set up all kinds of tents. They slept out in the open. This massive encampment of people at the banks of the Jordan River. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall, moreover, command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.'" Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "Come, hear, and hear the words of the Lord your God." Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, The waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those which were flowing down toward the Sea of Aqaba, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. The Exodus started with the people crossing the Red Sea and God providing a way across by piling up the waters. The Exodus ends with God doing the same thing under Joshua's command as they crossed the Jordan River by Jericho. God says, Joshua, I'm going to make sure everybody knows that you've got the same power that I gave Moses. And they're going to see it when you cross the river on dry ground. Now, we live here in the desert. It's not hard to cross the Santa Cruz on dry ground most of the year. You just have to walk across. But I grew up in Albuquerque where the Rio Grande flows. And usually it would come about when it was in late fall. It would kind of dry up a little bit. And you'd see some redneck with a brand new pickup truck think he could drive all the way across the Rio Grande. And he'd get about 3/4 of the way across and find out that sand was pretty sloppy there in the middle. And you just watch that pickup truck get up there and then just sink down in the water. And it was fun to watch. You'd see it at least once or twice every year. It was just, you know. And you know, he'd always start that by saying, hey, y'all, watch this. And end up having to pay tremendous money to get somebody to tow him out. And then they come and charge him for environmental damage. It was just always fun to watch. But when you've got a river that flows all the time and is at flood stage, it's a little harder to cross. And here the Jordan's at flood stage. You didn't try that with the Colorado River. You know, we lived in Yuma for 8 years and the Colorado River was there, and you didn't try driving across that, and you didn't try walking across it either. It flows pretty good. And you get out the middle of it, and it's 10 or 12 feet deep. And so unless you can swim good against current, it's a little difficult to cross that river. That's the way the Jordan was. And so here come the people of Israel, and God says, y'all take the ark out there, and you set the ark out in the middle of it. While the ark is there, y'all can cross on dry ground. And they did. And the ark crossed. And the water starts flowing back again. But I want you to hear one of the things God told them. He said, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I kind of tend to skip over that a little bit. We just look at all the good stuff God did. We look at the miracle of crossing the water, and all of a sudden, here comes the instructions. Consecrate yourselves. You know, every once in a while, you'll find some other Christian that thinks it's their job to straighten you out spiritually. And they've got all kinds of helpful suggestions to help you get your spiritual life straightened out. And most of the time, they're just being a, hypocritical bother. Because usually if they've got that kind of attitude, their spiritual life isn't so great to start with. Every time God tells us to do something, He says, we're responsible for that part of our own lives. That's part of our responsibility. See, in everything God does, God has this amazing partnership with us where God does the miracle part and we do the rest of it. You ever watch somebody have a baby? And that daddy feels so proud of himself. Look what I did. Daddy, you didn't do that much. That mama and God did a pretty good bit. Because in that miraculous creation of life, God enters into a partnership with us where we do our part and God does His part. Enjoy our part. But God provides the miracle. When God puts a marriage together, He takes two people and God, and they work together in a partnership to make it what God intends for it to be. And so here's God doing this great miracle, and He starts out by telling the folks, you guys consecrate yourselves, because tomorrow God's going to do something great for you. And sometimes one of the reasons we as Christians don't see all the great stuff God is doing is because we've not heard that commandment, the instruction from God to consecrate yourselves. God can do great things anytime He wants to, and God does not need our participation for Him to do great things. But there are times and events in our lives where God says, you come consecrate yourselves because God's going to do something great. Trouble is, after we've been Christians for a while, we start looking around and we don't see great stuff happening anymore. And we forget what that means to consecrate ourselves, to prepare ourselves, to make ourselves ready for what God wants to do. And we just keep going through the same things in life. And we just survive and exist and do what we want to. And then wonder why God's not doing great things anymore. And we're not expecting Him to do those great things. Stories told of a church back in the Dust Bowl days in the 30s in West Texas. And the pastor announced, we've had this drought and we have needs and we're going to start praying for rain. And the whole church gets together for night after night and they pray for rain. And this one little girl comes and she brings an umbrella with her. And some of the people were kind of making fun of her that she brought an umbrella to the prayer meeting to pray for rain. And she looks at them and says, but I expect God to answer our prayer. So I brought my umbrella. We lose that sense of expectation that God's going to do something great in and among us. And we come and pray for rain and don't bring our umbrellas and wonder why God maybe isn't paying that much attention to what we're saying. Because we don't even believe it ourselves. So He comes and He gives them instructions to consecrate yourselves. And to Israelites, this means the cleansing of the body and soul to get ready for what God wants to do. There's physical and spiritual cleansing involved with consecrating yourselves. When He says consecrate yourself to Israelite, that means they had to be clean on the outside. They literally used soap and water and cleaned themselves on the outside. That was part of consecrating. Is they got ready for it. They cleansed themselves. They removed dirt from the body. But they also did a spiritual cleaning as well and removed the unclean things from the house. See, consecration is physical and spiritual preparation. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." And if we as God's people take seriously His instruction to consecrate ourselves, because tomorrow God's going to do wonders among us, that means we're going to go through our lives and the things in our houses, and we're going to look at the things that don't bless God and that don't praise God, and we're going to get rid of those. We're going to clean those out. My mother was a great believer in spring cleaning. And except she believed in spring cleaning 3 or 4 or 5 times a year, not just in the springtime. And there are times where everything in our room would get moved out into the hallway. And we'd clean the walls and vacuum the carpets real good and then clean everything that went back in. But it only went back into the room if we still needed it. And so all the clothes were gone through, and the ones that were too small were put in a box to give away to somebody else. If there are toys we hadn't touched or played with in several months, they went to another box for giving away to somebody else. And amazing how much cleaner our rooms were when we got through with that process. We were so glad when she got tired of doing that by the time we were teenagers. At least by the time I was a teenager, I was the last one. And I didn't have to do it near as long as my brothers did. But that idea of going through and cleaning out is consecration. It's getting rid of the things that don't belong. I had a friend that when he got saved, he had a guy's den in his house that looked just like one of those kind of bars, if you catch my drift. Looked like a gentleman's club kind of bar. Beer signs, advertisement signs hanging on the wall. He had set of glasses that looked like women's body parts. Just, he had a gentleman's club kind of setting. I didn't say anything to him. We got together and we started praying there once a week. And I started noticing that as he and I prayed together, never saying a word, letting God take care of it, that one by one, all of those things started slowly disappearing. And finally he comes and says, "Did you notice anything different?" "Why, no. Tell me what's different." And he says, "God convicted me that those things didn't please Him." And I was just thrilled that God was working in his heart and life, and God was making a difference in him. I didn't tell him. But I go to other folks that's in the church that have been Christians for a long, long, long time and see some of the same things. Because they lost sight of what it meant to be consecrated. And that's why he came to the people of Israel and said, "Consecrate yourselves. Because even though you spent 40 years in the wilderness, wandering through the wilderness, eating only manna and eating only quail, and seeing God's miraculous action of following the pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, you spent your whole lives following God. God's going to do something great, and you need to get yourself ready." When's the last time you got ready for God to do something great for you? Oh, we're a hygienic bunch. We shower every day. That part's no big deal. You ever watch the mechanic stop for lunch and realize why the hamburgers have those papers around them so he don't have to touch it? He's got grease on his hands. But when he gets home, he cleans up before the evening meal. You ever watched a young couple have a fancy wedding? Boy, they spend all kinds of time in preparation. because it's a significant day and a special day. So they do all kinds of preparation for it. But what about us as believers? When's the last time we got ourselves ready for God to do something great, physically and spiritually? Often through the Bible, the Scripture says, by prayer and fasting. And so we fast for a few days for God to do something great. Or we go through our house and our magazine collection and our internet browser history and we get rid of all the things that don't please and honor God. And say, Lord, I'm going to consecrate myself because I expect you to do something great. Sins are confessed. Relationships are restored. And then God gave this miraculous confirmation that He's still in charge and Joshua's going to be His leader. That Joshua's the leader like Moses. Confirmation that they would displace the people, and He listed all the ites He was going to displace. Hivites and Perizzites and Jebusites and Edomites and all the other bites that He's going to replace. And they walk out and watch the water pile up in a heap. Now, if you know anything about hydraulics, thermodynamics, water doesn't pile up in a heap. It takes the easiest course to get where it's going. You've been here during a rainstorm and watched the water in this area flow from that direction to that direction because that's what it does. And you watched it flow by. But God, inbound by the laws of hydraulics and thermodynamics, God can look at that water and say, hey, you pile up right there. And that water piles up in a heap. Now, I don't know how much a heap of water is, but I think it's a pretty good bit. And He piles up the water, and they all walk across, and they're amazed at how wonderful and miraculous God has provided for them. Because God is still in charge, and Joshua is still the leader that God wants him to be. Confirmation of God's power today is probably not going to be in the stopping of a river. We want to cross the river, we just build a bridge. Spend $10 million tax dollars and drive across it for years till it falls down. That's how we cross the river today. But God can do amazing miracles today. Maybe confirmation with the inward action of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Maybe confirmation of a provision of resources. We had an inclination. God wanted us to take a group of people to India. It was going to take a huge amount of money that we'd never raised for a mission trip before or since. And what did God do? God provided the resources for $2,500 plane tickets and us to go spend the time praying for and learning about that culture in India for the area we went to. Supernaturally providing the resources. Confirmation that God is still in charge. Sometimes God's provision of resources. Sometimes it may be in the single-mindedness of bringing a group of people and having them all come with one heart, one mind, one vision, and saying God is in charge, and we recognize, and seeing that happen. God still provides confirmation that He's in charge and does it in a lot of different ways, however He sees fit. And what happens next? The journey continues. This is the River Jordan at flood stage. Not one you want to walk across unless God's pile it in a heap. And they walk through on dry land. You ever notice just about anywhere in northern Arizona, you go to the Colorado River, you have to go down to get to it? You go down the Salt River, just about everywhere along its path, you have to go way down in to get to where the Salt River's at. The Jordan River's the same way. And so you go down to where the river is. And the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant stepped out in it. And the river's flow stopped. And they all crossed over. And then the Ark followed them. And as soon as the Ark got past, the river started flowing again. Because God was in charge. And the journey continues. They haven't got to Jericho yet, but they're on the same side of the river. We may not arrive to where we want to be yet, but the journey continues and we're on the way down. They're on the same side of the river. And the journey continues. And God is in charge. Can you imagine the sense of confidence you would have in Joshua as the leader and in God as the provider if you were one of the ones that walked across the Jordan River flowing like that on dry ground? If God can do that, He can do anything. And the sense of encouragement and strength that God had granted them as they got through, as the journey continues. Partnership with God. We do the consecrating. He said, consecrate yourselves. God does the miracles. Our hands are ours to clean. Our lives are ours to inventory and go through. And God works the miracles. When's the last time you consecrated yourself for God to do something great? When's the last time you brought an umbrella to a prayer meeting for rain, expecting God to hear, expecting God to work? We get so tied down we forget that our God is a miracle working God. And we fail to get ready for what He wants to do. I had a fellow talking to me one time and he said, none of the people I asked to come to church ever want to come with me. I said, well, let's go and see this fellow that you know and let's talk together. And he goes up there and he says, you don't want to come to church with me, do you? You really don't, do you? And his friend says, no, I really don't. And so we're talking about it. I says, did you really expect him to say yes? He says, no, I really didn't. And I said, then why are you asking him? Well, because we're supposed to ask everybody to come to church. I said, not that way. Who do you think might come to church with you? And we went and saw somebody else. He said, hey, would you like to go to church with me this Sunday? I'll buy you lunch afterwards. Okay. And he's surprised. Somebody actually said yes. It depends on what you expect God to do. And consecrating yourself is expecting God to do something great. I expect God to do some great things. It may be all we can see right now is the rushing mighty river and the walled city. But God's got a plan that's better than my plan. And so I'm going to get ready for what He wants to have happen. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand who You are and what You want for us. Help us do the consecrating, that you can do the miracles, and we can trust you for it. Father, use us to make a very real difference. Expect you to do great things. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.